Well, good evening. It's good to see that we do have a few faces here with us this evening. I have to admit, this makes it easier for me. Isn't that shameful? Small crowds are much easier than a large crowd. Tonight, before we begin, I'll go ahead and give you the source text. It'll be Ephesians 6, 14 and 15 are the verses. And the topic of the lesson that we'll be talking about tonight, we'll be looking at, are we leaning towards comfortable Christianity or towards new creation Christianity? And before we begin, as I was looking at the prayer list that we give out each week, there are many souls on there that, you know, I know sometimes I don't always get to as I plan. So I wanted to ask if we can actually go to prayer as a congregation, a loving family, for each and every person that's on that prayer list, for those that are in our families who are in need of prayer, as if these are your own brother or sister or father or child. Shall we pray? Father God, we come before you with humble hearts this evening, so thankful for so much that we certainly do not deserve. I can't thank you enough for what it took to get me to this place, to this day. I'm so thankful that you've done all the work that you've done in me, all the work that you've done in all those that are here, and all those who've obeyed your call. Father God, we come tonight to pray for those who have many illnesses and ailments, troubled with all kinds of problems. And you know what those are. It's our hearts that we pray that you hear, Father God, as we petition for them, that there may be healing for them, that there may be restoration, that you may be able to utilize them, Father God, for your will, for your purpose. We pray that whatever the condition that they be in, that they be able to be a light before others, that they somehow too may be able to draw men to them, even in the condition that they face. I pray, Lord, for my granddaughter continually, and I'm so thankful for the congregation, those prayers that have for months seemed to have kept her out of the hospital. I pray that that continues. I pray for my children, dear Lord, who are not in the faith and who's strayed. I know, Lord, that you are a mighty God and you're capable of doing so many things, and I just pray that one day that they will return and obey your word. I pray for others in this congregation who have family members who also are in that same place. We pray that you bring our loved ones home. We pray that you continue to guide us in your path, you continue to touch us in our hearts, that we might see your word in a way that is inspiring and moving to us each and every day we wake, that we might live in a way that's pleasing to you, that we might be worthy of that crown that you have waiting for us. Father God, we ask you always to forgive us of our sins and our trespasses for the things that we fall short on. We pray that we learn better and do better. We pray, Father God, that you continue to be long-suffering and patient with us. We ask these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you for that so much. I was talking with a sister in the congregation, and we were talking about a couple of things, and I was kind of moved by something she was saying. She was talking about reading the weekly bulletin, and that when she was looking at the plan of salvation, that there were parts of it that she felt like she was able to abide in, and then parts that she felt like she may not be. This part that she felt like she might be falling short. So tonight I want to pose that question to all of us. You know, as we look at some text tonight and some things that God has said, I pray as always that we hear him, that we may allow him to guide us, that, you know, we're in this faith for all that he intends to give us through his word. I think it's 2 Corinthians 13:5, and I'll read that. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, worthy of condemnation. This is something that I know, you know, in all the years that I've been in faith, that continually runs across my mind. I can't go too far without kind of backstepping and checking and just making sure that, you know, I haven't gotten on the wrong track. I've been on the wrong track before. And as I was listening to Bruce talk to Preston tonight about someone who may be in that same situation, though they've gone on, there's many times that we talk to people and we even look at our own lives, and, you know, we may think that we're okay, but there's one way that we can know this for sure, and that's to make sure that our life lines up with the things that we read in the Word of God. That's why He gave it, that we might find salvation. It's a wonderful thing, and I pray that all embrace it. So for starters, I also wanted to mention that, you know, the most important thing that we could be doing right now, we're doing it. Out of everything and every place in this world, this is the place that is most important for us to be. It's where our Father said for us to be. It's what He said for us to be doing. There's nothing more important than that. There's nothing higher than that. That is a great and wonderful thing. And I congratulate everyone, you know, in their faith who patterns their life after that. We also know that when we do these things, when we worship God, that these can't be burdensome, that we have to do these things out of the right heart and out of the right spirit. We know that Scripture tells us that those that love God keep His commandments, and they that keep His commandments are not burdensome. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it also doesn't mean that we can build a wall around our imperfection rather than be earnest in our attempts not to remain there, because it's the place that God is pleased. It's when we're striving, when we're earnest and we're sincere in our faith, and we're doing everything that we can to live according to the things that He's given us in His Word. So for time's sake and my history up here, I won't do an exegesis of this text, but I will draw a few other texts in comparison to what we're talking about. I'm going to go ahead and read Galatians 6, 14, 15. And actually, let me give you a little background there. We basically have Paul dealing with Jewish Christians who were known as Judaizers, who were basically teaching error, teaching new converts that they needed to be circumcised to obey the gospel. So Paul makes this statement, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." So the first time I read that, what I got out of that was kind of mind-blowing, because I was actually going through some things that were hard to understand. You know, I had lost a lot of the people that were in my circles. There were people in social network that I communicated with, and I was posting Scripture. I was proclaiming the truth as it was written. And I noticed that that began to alienate me, and that it began to separate me. My views began to be very far off from the people that I'd grown up and went to school with. So I identified with what Paul was saying when he said that he was also crucified from the world. A part of anything in my doing to crucify the world from me, others in the world also crucified themselves from me by me trying to live the life that I was supposed to be living. It automatically weeded out and removed things that weren't necessary for me. So that's why that text was so moving for me. But the last part of it is what really got me, and it stuck with me to this day. And I think it's a little sleeper text, as I'll call it. It kind of goes under the radar, and a lot of times I don't think people catch it. But he says what really matters most is that we become a new creation. So when I do a brief study of those, I look at the word new, and in its original language, that new isn't just new like we think it is. It's actually new. It's, let's say, something made new, something changed from evil to good by the Spirit of God. And then we have the creation. I asked Kurt on the way over tonight if he knew what a... Kurt, don't get mad at me. He doesn't like when I use him sometimes in my example. But he's my brother. I ride with him. He faithfully picks me up and endures me, and I love him, and I thank God for him. But anyway, I was asking him about what explains the word creation, which I'm going to just go ahead and give you an example of it. And it would be, let's see, for part is a common poetic device. Now, naming the part of our, let's see. All right. The effect of creating a vivid image in places of generalities, as in the substitution of a specific, for instance, gray for the abstraction depth. And we know that. We know how that word is used for creation. We know that it can be used in many different ways, you know, talking about our new life, the things that have transpired between us and Christ. So although much of the world displays Christian faith today as a 1 or 2 day a week checklist that most have become too comfortable with, so much so there's no room for kingdom work because we've become so accustomed to our time being used how we see fit, rather than the kingdom work that the Lord may have set for us. We tend to like our weeks uneventful. We like to do the things we like to do. And if these have become our habits, then we have to ask, what's the purpose of being made into a new creation? So remember that Paul says that the world was crucified to him and him to the world, and what matters most is that we become a new creation. So we have to ask ourselves when we do that examination, can we see the evidence of that? Is there fruit of that? That's how we're pleased as we move forward day to day. So this is certainly a spiritual work that takes place, and God gets all the glory for that. So this also leads me to ask if we've become too comfortable, or are we still that new creation? I'd like to look at some scriptures and find out our place. And for anyone who didn't catch that subtle hint as a warning for sensitive areas ahead, our Christian faith should actually be uncomfortable. Jesus said to be a disciple is to deny oneself. That's Matthew 16:24. To take up your cross, Luke 14:27. To be subject to persecution. To give up the creature comforts of home, Luke 9:58. To esteem others higher than ourselves. To forsake the priority of family, Luke 9:59-62. To be willing to give up all material possessions that take the place of our hearts that belong to him. Matthew 19:21, Luke 14:33, to be crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and this is just the beginning. I don't like quoting too many people who aren't in the body, but every now and then someone will catch me with something, and C.S. Lewis, I think, said that I didn't go to religion to make me happy. But a lot of times that's what I hear when I talk to people. He was definitely correct in that, because we're not here to make us happy. We're rightly giving him the reverence he deserves, which pleases him. We've got to make sure our default hasn't become, don't bother me. I'm not available. We've got to be in a place that's ready, willing, and available. We should be waiting for the phone to ring. We should be anxious to hear that someone has a Bible study tonight, that someone wants to hear the word of truth and possibly change their life forever. That fuel that feeds that is more powerful than anything that this world can offer. You know, that satisfaction that you get from doing those things, from being there when that light goes on, when someone who's been in the dark their whole life actually finally hears the word of truth. I haven't found anything that's more pleasing, you know, than that. A few ways we might identify if we're on the comfort side is, are we talking to people about the gospel whenever we have the opportunity? Are we inviting people to worship weekly? Also Bible study. Are we having Bible studies in our own homes or participating in them? Many congregations I've been to, you know, brothers would go with other brothers just to the Bible study. they're excited just to be in the presence, you know, of the study. Are we studying consistently and growing in the knowledge of His Word in our walk? Are we utilizing our talents that God gave us to draw people? Are we baptizing souls? I know I used to hate when the leadership would ask that question when I was a young babe. Just made me feel some kind of way. I'm not afraid of it anymore, but, you know, it's a hastening. You know, it's a call. Am I doing all that I can do? You know, and it makes me kind of take stock and really look to see, you know, am I in alignment with God's word? Healthy faith doesn't just celebrate you as you are, but it relentlessly pricks, prunes, renews, and refines you into the likeness of Christ. Everything we do should be in truth and love is not opposed to truth. Our faith has to include the capacity to speak hard truths in love. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. That's what the great men of faith have done before us and the examples that we read each and every week when we come to Bible study and to worship. For years, we've been hearing these great stories, and I can't help but wonder if God has those expectations for us as well. You know that the angels were rejoicing when we obeyed the gospel, and we wonder now, are they still rejoicing that we've been many years at it? Always living with the Christ, the cross before us. Our new creation is that which is right when allowed to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Does anybody recall an older story about Jephthah? Jephthah has an interesting story. He led the Israelites in the battle among Ammon. And in exchange for defeating the Ammonites, made a vow to sacrifice whatever would come out of the door of his house first. The elders of Gilead offered to serve Jephthah if he helped them defeat their enemy. Jephthah accepted and then sent a message to the Ammonite king in an attempt to avoid war. The Ammonite king rejected Jephthah's message, and war was inevitable. Jephthah made a vow to God, saying, "If you give me the Amorites into my hands, whatever comes out of my door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." This is in Judges 11:30, actually to about 11:1 to about 12:8. To Jephthah's surprise, it was his daughter that came out the door first. He had expected that it might be livestock of some sort. And Jephthah was challenged with keeping his word. When he found out that it actually was his daughter and not an animal, this unexpected event caused him to tear his clothes in mourning. When he told his daughter of his vow, she surprisingly accepted the consequences, only asking for 2 months to mourn beforehand. The event was so well known among the Israelites that it became a custom for the daughters of Israel to mourn the event each year for 4 days. And we also see the recognition of Jephthah in faith in Hebrews 11:32. And that's an awesome story of faith. Yet and still, another thing that we have to live in accordance to. Philippians 4:13 says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So that's why we can never be content with comfortable Christianity. I did want to mention some other stories, but I think for time's sake, we'll keep those short. We won't talk about Noah, but you know Noah made hard choices. Abraham certainly made one of the most difficult choices. Jonah, he had a little trouble there, but he also, after a few days in the dark, made the right choice, and Nineveh repented and was converted. Who else do we have? We have the Ethiopian eunuch. He made hard choices. I believe it took him like 3 months or something to get to church. You know, I'm just kidding. But he came from Egypt to Jerusalem to be there for the festival or for the feast. And I talk to people each and every day who struggle with going three blocks past their normal place to get to worship. There's something that's changing, but we've got to hold on to that which God instills in us from the beginning. Now, these sacrifices are great, but there's one that's even greater, and we find it in Philippians 2, verse 6. And it reads, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now that's the price that we're paying. It's sacrifice and it's obedience at all costs. It isn't how far do I have to go, it's when do I need to leave to be there. These things seem hard, but it's really just a decision that you're going to follow him and you're going to do what he says to do. Our faith will allow us to do great things through Christ if we let it. We have to remember we have been crucified with Christ. It's not us who lives, it's Christ that lives in us. The life we live in the body, we live by the faith in the Son of God who loves us and sacrificed himself for us. Why is it so important that we avoid falling into comfortable Christianity? Because comfortable Christianity does not cost anything. It has no sacrifice. It has no urgency of mission. Uncomfortable Christianity, however, leads to life and transformation. It leads us to rely on God and not ourselves, to serve rather than to be served, to live lives marked by sacrifice. It leads us to do the hard things, to embrace hard truths, to do life with hard people. For the sake of God and the glory of the one who did the hardest thing. It may seem uncomfortable now, but it will be worth it. And that's his promise. And as we know, it's impossible to please him without faith. So all the days of our lives, let us be found doing everything that we can to be faithful to him through his word. I hope you also are as inspired as I am when I read these verses, and that you acknowledge the beauty that God has done when he reveals all of these things and all of these people and all the special ways that they live their lives. And he allows us to see that and to use that in our daily lives to strengthen us, you know, to keep us going when things are tough, when our health fails, when aging isn't quite what we thought it would be. There's so much ahead of us that we have no clue, but we know that with him, that we can handle all that comes. So I pray for all of us that we lean towards that new creation each and every day. Cherish it. It is the best life that you will live now, not to mention what is in store for us. So that's the lesson tonight. If there's anyone here who needs to reestablish their relationship through repentance or put the Lord on in baptism, now would you come as we sing?